mic'd up here this morning. I forgot to put this on earlier, but it is such a joy and a blessing to see all of you present this morning. What a privilege it is for us to be able to come together on the first day of every week and to offer our worship unto our Heavenly Father. And as we do that, to encourage one another as His children. As I was thinking this morning, as we were singing, as we were praying together, as we gathered around the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we remembered the many blessings that our God continues to give to us from day to day, as Brother Nate said to us, just how blessed we are in this particular country. As many of you know, Brother Eddie and the country that he goes to, and several other countries that we have sent funds to help brethren in those countries that are dealing with very difficult times, or we have sent preachers to preach the word in different countries around the world. We take for granted even what we are doing this morning. I know that our singing is not about the way it sounds to us. It's about our hearts being connected with God and with one another and praising Him and edifying one another. But our singing this morning is just beautiful. And there are so many brethren around the world that would love to just be in the setting that we are in this morning. And so let's never take that for granted, but let's always be thankful to God and be here as often as we can to join in our collective worship together. I was wondering when we came back in the building, I guess it's been about 4 weeks ago now, and we started to put out some chairs on the side of the pulpit, how long it would take for people to sit in those chairs, but we finally have some folks sitting in those chairs this morning. It would be a great thing if we had to put out chairs every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday evening, every time that we meet, if there were just so many people that wanted to come and to learn about God and to worship Him with us, that would be a great thing. And who knows, these last few months, we have kind of thought, at least as a country and a world, and looked at the negative side of things. But in the negative, negative things happen in our world, there's always a positive side to it, and there are many blessings that God gives us. And one of those blessings, I think, is that perhaps people now, at least for a time, are more receptive. We may not be able to go knock on the door because they may not answer. We may not be able to go up and start a conversation in the grocery store because they don't want to get close to us. But I think there are a lot of people that are thinking about spiritual things right now. So we may have some opportunities, if this ever does go away or things improve, to talk to people about the Lord and about their need for Him. And so that may be a blessing that comes out of that. But it's also been a blessing just in this congregation to see the last few weeks a couple of our young men stepping up to the plate and having a more active role in our worship. They volunteered to do that when Kevin was putting out a different work schedule as we came back inside. And I'm just so thankful to see the growth that they have made over these last few months. I will tell you, if you in weeks to come, if anybody wants to sit in these chairs, that I may bark a little bit, but I don't bite. And if you don't like the sermon, you've got a clean shot at me. So there are some advantages to sitting up here. Much of the religious world identifies the brief prayer that we read about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, as the Lord's Prayer. That particular prayer that Jesus prayed or gave to His disciples has been repeated countless times down through the ages in various settings, from religious assemblies to funerals to graduations, perhaps even to wedding ceremonies. And yet, when you take a look at the prayer that is recorded for us in Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11, I believe that is not so much the Lord's Prayer, but it is more of a model prayer. It is more of a prayer that Jesus is trying to give us as an example, and He's using to teach His disciples then and now how to pray and what to pray. However, there is a prayer that can truly be described as the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus offered to His Father. It is a prayer that, I believe, expresses the deepest desires of His heart to His Father. And it is a prayer that offers us just a glimpse into the most intimate relationship there is in the universe, and that is the relationship between our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son. Our brother Paul has already read the first couple of verses of that prayer for us this morning, and we're going to be staying there mostly in John chapter 17 this morning. And so as we read and study what truly is what I believe, the Lord's Prayer in John 17, we want to contemplate just four themes that it contains. This is a very rich prayer of the prayers that we have recorded of Jesus Christ in the Bible, of all the prayers that we have recorded in Scripture. There are a number of beautiful prayers. There are a number of prayers that just express themselves in perhaps ways and use language that perhaps we don't use today. But in my estimation, this is right there at the top. If you had to make a top 10 list of the best prayers or the most beautiful prayers in Scripture, this would have to be, in my judgment, at the very top or close to the top. And so let's begin this morning by reading the entire chapter of John 17. And then, as I said, coming back and trying to pull out some themes here, some good things for us to consider. Jesus spoke these things, verse 1, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. There's lots of good things, lots of good truths that are taught as Jesus prays this prayer to his Father. But again, what I want us to do this morning is just to focus on four themes, to kind of pull out four thoughts that I see that are running through this beautiful, beautiful prayer here in John 17. The first theme or thought that we want to consider this morning is the unity of the Godhead that is mentioned in this prayer. Although it is true that Jesus does not mention the Holy Spirit here in his prayer, Jesus has been talking specifically to his apostles. It's now the 11. Judas has already left the group. And he is speaking specifically to his apostles, back to chapter 14 at least. And he has been talking to them about a number of things, but he's been talking to them about the Holy Spirit. And so even though the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this specific prayer here in John 17, I believe he has to be included in some way. But Jesus is really focusing here in John 17 on the unity that exists, especially between the Father and the Son. We can read the rest of Scripture. We can read the last couple of chapters here in John and know that there is unity that exists in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. There is unity that exists, though, in this prayer between the Father and the Son. They are both deity. Six times in this prayer in John 17, Jesus uses the word Father. Twice he uses the word Son. Numerous times he, talking to his Father, says you or yours. In referencing himself, he says I and me. And all of those words, I believe, are referring and trying to draw our minds to the fact that there is unity between the Father and Son. There is this oneness. There is this closeness that exists between Jesus as the Son of God and his Heavenly Father. Notice just several things that Jesus said here throughout this prayer in verse 2. To show us the unity, the oneness that is going on here in purpose and in work and in mind and in every way between the Father and the Son. At verse 2, Jesus says, even as you gave him, talking about the Father and himself, authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. It is the Father, Jesus says, who gave he, Christ, the Son, authority over all earth. Authority over all that is in earth. Authority over, as he would say before he ascended back to heaven in Matthew chapter 28, he now had authority over heaven and earth. They were working together in that. At verse 4, while he was on earth, the Son glorified the Father, and he tells us exactly how he did that as he came to the end of his earthly life. He says, now I have accomplished, now I have fulfilled the work that you have given me to do. Jesus did not come to earth to do his own work. Jesus didn't come to earth to do his own will. He came to do the work and the will of his Heavenly Father. And we read also in this prayer that the Father would soon glorify the Son. He begins the prayer this way, and we're going to come back to this point in just a moment. But he says there at verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Verse 5, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Down to verse 24, almost at the end of this prayer, he is wanting us as his disciples, as his followers, as children of God, to be able to see the glory which you, the Father, have given me. And so the Son is glorifying the Father in all that he did here upon the earth and accomplishing the Father's will for our sake. And the Father is turning around and would soon glorify the Son. And I believe he would do that as Jesus is thinking about things that are soon to come. That in his death and his resurrection and his ascension and even in his reign as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that the Father would glorify him. There is this mutual glorification, if you will, that is going on in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. It shows us the oneness and the unity that exists in God. Again, at verse 8, Jesus spoke the Father's words. He made known to us the Father's will, and this is why he was sent. He says there at verse 8, for the words which you have given me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I think he's thinking here specifically again about the apostles, that Jesus had revealed God's word specifically to them, and as he had talked again in previous chapters here in John, even as Jesus was going back to heaven, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. He would remind them of the truth that Jesus had spoken to them. But then we have, by extension, the apostles' words, even as we're reading from the Gospel of John this morning. And so we are still understanding the Father's words. We're still able to understand the Father's will for our lives. Jesus, again, did not come to earth to speak his own words. He did not come to earth to give us his own will separate and apart from the Father. No, he came to speak the Father's words and to make his will known to us. And to think about all of this, it's not just that the Godhead has been united as long as this world has been in existence, as long as this physical universe has been around. But this has been going on for eternity. Some things Jesus mentions here from verse 5, even before the world was, he says, the Father and the Son shared the glory of God. He says, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Bible may not reveal all of that to us, but Jesus states that as a fact. It is a truth that even before this planet that we live on Earth, even before our solar system and all that is out there in outer space existed, that the Father and the Son shared this glory. Again, from verse 24, before the foundation of the world was laid, the Father loved the Son, Jesus says at the very end of that verse. And then verse 25, before Jesus Christ came to earth, he says that he knew his Father intimately. Although the world, he says in that verse, has not known you, yet I have known you. What kind of glory did the Father and Son share? What kind of love was shown between the Father and the Son? What kind of relationship has always existed between the Father and the Son? It would just blow our mind to think about that. And yet Jesus is pointing out to us here the oneness that exists in God. Jesus came to earth, of course, to do a lot of things, but he came to earth to show us the unity, the glory, the love that exists between the Father and the Son. But not only to show us that, but to invite us to be partakers of those divine attributes. As we'll see here, and as we've already read throughout this prayer in John 17, he wants us to model that. He wants us to follow that example. And again, we will see that a little bit more as our lesson goes on. So throughout this great prayer in John 17, Jesus is describing to us the peace, the harmony, the fellowship that just willingly and freely flows between the Father and the Son, the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. And their unity has existed from time immemorial because they, as God, are eternal. So in this great prayer in John 17, the Lord, I believe, is giving us just a brilliant picture of what true unity looks like. It is a true unity that exists in God. The second theme that I want us to focus on for a few minutes this morning is that theme of glorifying the Father. That idea of glorifying or glorification, glory, is found throughout the Gospel of John between the Father and the Son, but especially here in this great prayer. And I believe the second theme is really an outgrowth of the theme that we just looked at. Because of the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son, then the Son coming to earth to do the Father's will, to speak the Father's words, to please the Father, and to be obedient to the Father in every way, he has come to glorify the Father. As you look throughout this prayer, if I've counted right, at least in the New American Standard Version, these words, glorify, glorified, and glory, occur some 8 times in 26 verses. In fact, as we've already read the prayer this morning, Jesus not only begins, but he begins and ends the prayer with thoughts of glory and glorification, again, that is freely flowing in this relationship from Father to Son and Son to Father. It kind of serves, at least in my mind, as bookends to this prayer that Jesus is offering here at the end of his earthly life. Verse 1, Jesus knows that his hour has finally come. After saying for a long time, my hour has not come, now his hour has come. The time has come for him to accomplish his Father's will in the ultimate sense by giving his life upon the cross for the sins of the world. And so he is requesting there at verse 1 that the Father would glorify him so that he again can turn around and glorify his Father in this. Especially as we think about the cross, had it just been the cross without him being risen from the tomb, that might be a very shameful thing. That might be a very sad thing, a very painful thing or memory for us to remember. I don't know that we would even remember the cross had Jesus not been raised from the dead. But even in that situation that was full of sadness and hatred and bitterness, Jesus could glorify his Father. Again, verse 4, as we've already noticed, the Son glorified the Father by doing his work, by fully giving himself to doing the Father's work, to accomplishing that. And at the close of his life, the Son had done that very thing. He had already finished his Father's work. You might be thinking just a page or two over in your Bible, one of the last words that Jesus said from the cross there in John 19 and verse 30 is, "It is finished." He didn't say, "Well, I did most of what you wanted me to do, Father. I accomplished most of the things that you wanted me to accomplish here on earth." No, he says, "I've accomplished the work. I have fulfilled it. I have finished it. It is finished." And in that, he glorified his Father. In verse 23 of this prayer here in John 17, again, it's not just the fact that Jesus is calling to mind as we're reading this prayer this morning that we can learn that there was glorification going from the Son to the Father and the Father to the Son. But verse 22, Jesus says that he is going to share his glory with us, the glory that the Father gave to him, so that we all can be one as his followers. Verse 22, notice again, "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." Verse 24, connected to that, Jesus prayed that we as his disciples would be with him in heaven one day so that we can behold his glory, so that we can share in that glory, we can be partakers of that glory. What all of that is going to look like, I don't exactly know. But I know it's going to be a glorious thing. I know it's going to be a wonderful thing. And so everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth, everything that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even as we get into the epistles, some things and the books after the Gospels, like Acts chapter 20, at verse 35, the Lord said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." We don't have those words recorded for us in the four Gospels, but Paul said Jesus spoke those words. So everything that Jesus did while he was here, every word that he spoke, every miracle that he performed, every emotion that he displayed, all of that ultimately was to the glory of his Father. And it ought to be for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ the same, that we are here on earth to accomplish his work. That we are here on earth to tell others what his will is. We can't speak from ourselves, just as Jesus was not speaking from himself. But we speak from the Father as it is recorded for us in God's word. And so it should not surprise us as we read this prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here in John 17, that when he is coming to the very end of his earthly life, that he is glorifying his Father even in prayer. In this great prayer, I believe the Lord is giving us just a very vivid picture of the glory that our Heavenly Father rightly deserves. Then the third thing that I want us to think about from this prayer is the protection of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to remember when Jesus spoke these words. He had already spent some time in the upper room with his apostles. We read about that at least in the Gospel of John back in chapter 13. You might remember there he showed them the greatest example of service and love by getting down and washing their feet. And he had talked to them already about his impending death, about his resurrection, about his ascension. As I mentioned a few moments ago, he had said in these last few chapters in John before 17, that he was going to go away to his Father and be there eternally, but he would send the Holy Spirit as a helper, a comforter, to guide the apostles in the work that they would do, of preaching the word and writing those words by inspiration for us to have. But now Jesus is on his way to Gethsemane. He's going to be going there in chapter 18 of John, and he will be betrayed there by one of the 12 that he had picked to be his apostle, Judas. He would be arrested by the soldiers. He would be then taken and put on trial before the Jewish leadership and before Pilate, and ultimately crucified on the cross. And yet it has been amazing to me for some years now that here he is at John 17. Yes, we do have a few words of Jesus Christ on the cross a little bit later in the Gospel of John and the other Gospel accounts. But these are some of the last words that he speaks on earth. These are some of the last words that he speaks to his Father. And all of this situation is about to unfold around him. And yet here he is, not only thinking, yes, as we've already talked about, of himself and his Father and the beautiful relationship and fellowship that exists there. But more than that, in this prayer, he is thinking about his disciples. He is thinking about his apostles. And he is asking his Father to protect them as long as this world stands. He says in this prayer, "I am no longer in the world," there at verse 11. which is kind of interesting, at least to me. Jesus is still in the world, isn't he? But his mind is running ahead. His mind is already thinking not only about the crucifixion at Calvary and about his resurrection from the grave. His mind is thinking back to John chapter 13 in the first few verses about going home to be with his Father. And he is leaving his disciples, his apostles, behind in this world. And so in his prayer, Jesus prays specifically for the spiritual well-being of his apostles, as he says back in verse 6, that I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. I believe he's talking especially about the apostles. He's not talking, I don't think, about us today as Christians. These are the ones that he had handpicked. These are the ones that even in Luke 6, before he chose the 12, he had gone to his Father in prayer, I believe, to ask his Father's guidance and help. And so these 11 at this point, these are the ones that you, the Father, gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. But then as the prayer continues to unfold, his prayer is generally for all disciples. Disciples of the first century all the way down to the 21st century. Disciples in this present time in which we are living, and if the world continues to stand, disciples in the future. That Jesus is praying for all of us. Because again, Jesus knew, verses 11 and 14, that he would soon depart this earth. And he would leave his apostles and his disciples behind in a world full of sin. Notice verse 14, he says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't remember exactly what year it was. It's been a number of years ago. But that was one of our congregational themes one year, was in the world, but not of the world. And to remind us as Christians how we have to live in this world. Jesus left us here. He's praying to the Father there at verse 15. I don't ask you to take them out of the world. He wasn't asking that God physically remove us from this earth. But he was praying that as we live in this world, we would not be people who are of the world. We would not act like the world. We would not talk like the world. We wouldn't dress like the world. We wouldn't react like the world. We wouldn't have the same goals and values that the world does, that we would be different. We would be sanctified, holy people, set apart. And Jesus says we're going to be protected through keeping his word. A couple of verses here later, he petitioned his Father and ask his Father to keep them strong in his name and his authority or power, to keep them strong in faith and truth and unity, to keep his disciples from evil, to set his disciples apart from the world in his truth, which is his word. Again, running throughout this prayer is also the idea, and I think connected to how his disciples would be protected from evil, is that they would have to stay in the word. They would have to keep his word. What we just read there, the apostles, verse 6, they have kept your word. Here at verse 15, again, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And here is how they would be kept from the evil one, verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. How is it that we're going to be protected in the ultimate spiritual sense? It's by keeping this word. It's by being in this word and living this word in our life. But to think once again, just about Jesus and his thoughts are not really on himself and his suffering, but his thoughts are on us. Would you or I be thinking of the spiritual well-being of people around us if we knew that we were coming to the end of our lives? Would you or I be so concerned even about our brethren in Christ that we would do what Jesus did in this prayer, that we would ask our Father to care for them after we are gone, to keep them? Sometimes we focus in our prayers, and this is not a bad thing at all. Jesus told us to pray for our daily bread in that model prayer in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Sometimes we can get into the habit of focusing so much on the physical things. Yes, even the Apostle Paul, in many letters he wrote to Christians and churches, asked that they would pray for his physical safety. And I've been doing that for Brother Eddie here over the last week or so when I thought he was going to that country south of here. But how often do we pray more for the spiritual safety and spiritual success of our brothers and sisters in Christ? In this prayer in John 17, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us a paternal picture of the Father's care for His children. And the fourth and final thought or theme that we want to pull out of this prayer in John 17 is the unity, not that exists between the Father and the Son in the Godhead, but the unity that God wants to exist in His own children. Jesus' request for unity among His followers is based again, though, upon the unity that has always existed, exists at this present time, and will always continue to exist in the future between the Father and the Son. And so verses 20 through 26, we're not going to read all of those again, but the Son now definitely is not only praying for His apostles, He's not only praying for those who were disciples of His at that time while He was here on earth, now He is bringing you and me into this prayer, and He is praying specifically for you and for me. To think about that again just ought to blow our minds. That here is Jesus, the Son of God, and He is praying for me, and He is praying for you, and He is praying for us. Earlier again, as we looked at in verse 11, He asked His Father that we, all of those who are children of God, may be one just as God is one. And in this closing section, Jesus reiterates that request to His Father over and over again, and asking His Father that all disciples throughout the world for all time may share in the unity that the Father and the Son share in for all eternity. Verse 23, His desire is that we be perfected in unity. Not just that we have a little unity among us, but that we be perfected, that we be complete in unity, just as the Father and the Son are. Again, in verse 23, He says, I in them, Jesus and His disciples, and you and me, the Father and the Son, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And that's the why. This is an evidence, this is a proof to all the world around us that doesn't care, for the most part, the first thing about the Father or the Son or truth or heaven or hell or anything else that the Bible says to us. But they are looking to us, whether we know it or not, to see if we who claim to be God's true people, true followers of Jesus Christ, whether we truly are united or not. Our unity as disciples then provides a very powerful evidence. Jesus says that the Father truly did send the Son into the world to die for our sins and to rise again for our hope. But when that is not true among those who claim to be followers of Christ, on the contrary, our disunity as disciples, I think it provides to the world a strong doubt that really is true. You know, they may look at us and say, well, you're no different than the world around us. I mean, the world has always been divided as long as sin has been in the world, but it certainly is very divided. It seems to be very divided in our country right now. And they may look at us, you know, again, as we have opportunities, maybe as things continue to open up and people begin to ask us biblical, spiritual questions, and we need to be ready to answer those questions. They may look at us and we may give them an answer straight from the Bible, but they may see, if they know that we can't get along with one another, that we're not striving for unity based upon the Word of God, they may say, well, I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. You folks over there, you're just fighting and fussing and divided as the rest of the world is. What makes you any different? We have to be set apart, sanctified in God's Word and truth. And part of that Word is that we need to be one as God Himself is one. I don't see that disunity in this congregation, thankfully. I'm not saying that everything is perfect here. We certainly have our challenges and our problems and issues that we have to deal with. Last week, I talked to a couple of gospel preachers, one here in Kentucky, one in Texas, that I guess about the same time as we did here at College View, began to try to meet back inside to worship God together. And they've had some challenges and issues with that. But both of those preachers said, I think they had maybe 40 to 60% of their membership that came together, at least on the first few weeks. Even when we were meeting in the parking lot, I think we had something like 90-something percent of the members who are members of this church here wanting to come together. And that speaks volumes, I think, about the maturity of this church and about the desire that everyone has here to please God and to edify one another. So we may not be dealing with this issue right now, but there are a lot of Christians who are. But we need to ask ourselves, are we really striving toward a perfect unity? It's not, as I said to you, I think maybe in the lesson last week or sometime here in the last few weeks, though all these lessons have been running together for me recently, but it's not a unity that's just based on whatever you want to believe, whatever you want to practice. If you want to go by the Bible, if you want to go by the Book of Mormon, if you want to go by a manual from a denomination, if you want to go by the Quran or whatever, you know, we'll accept you, that's fine. No, it is a unity that is a true unity, a perfected unity that is based upon the Word of God. But are we, even as a congregation here, are we really being diligent, as the Apostle Paul writes to us in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, are we being diligent? Are we putting forth effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? It's not just going to happen automatically. This prayer of Jesus is not just going to boom, we're all united, there's never going to be anything that will divide us or try to divide us. We have to work on it. We have to all get into the Word. We have to read the Word and discuss the Word together. We're all at different stages of growth and understanding of the Word of God. And we have to help one another in that. Because there may be things that I understand from the Word of God and you understand something different, and you may be able to help me to come to a more complete, a better understanding of those things. And I might be able to help you. But we all need to be striving for this oneness that has always existed, that will always exist between the Father and the Son. And so in this wonderful prayer, the Lord is giving us, I think, a beautiful picture of unity that exists certainly in God, but also a unity that God desires to be present among us. As we close our lesson this morning, let me just ask you very simply, are you united with God? The only way that you can be in union with God and fellowship with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's not enough for you just to say, well, I've read the Bible and I believe that there is a God. I believe that the God that created the heavens and the earth is the God of the Bible. It's not enough for us just to have faith in God. We have to have faith in His Son. John talks about that in his epistle in 1 John several times throughout that epistle. You can't say that you truly love God, you can't say that you truly know God without knowing His Son, Jesus Christ, and loving Him. As we sing our song of invitation and encouragement this morning, number 320, there's a time that's coming where there will be a very clear division. There will be a parting of the ways. And we're either going to stand with God and be united with Him, or we're going to stand with Satan and be united to him. And that union, one or the other, is going to last for an eternity. There's not going to be, okay, quarantine is over. We can get out of eternal torment, punishment, hell, and we can do something else. We can make our situation better. No, it's going to be for an eternity. And the life that we're living right now, the choices that we're making, will determine where we spend eternity. If you are not united with God, if you are not united with His children, you need to be this morning. This is a perfect time at the end of our assembly for you to do that. Again, we have people sitting on the front rows. You may not want to come to the front. You may not feel comfortable doing that. But don't let this hour, don't let this day pass by. Walking out of this building this morning, knowing that you are not connected to God. Knowing that there is a separation because of your sin that exists between you and God. If we can help you this morning to be united to Him by coming and confessing your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and turning away, repenting of your sins and turning to Him, and being buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, We'll be glad to help you do that. If you need, as a child of God, to come back into union or unity with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, it's a perfect time for you to do that this morning. Whatever your condition or your need might be, won't you let it be known as we stand and as we sing.